Everybody, it's great to see you here together. It's good to see a number I know who've been away on holidays. You're back again. And did I see Margo? Margo, welcome back. When you left, it was like minus 100. And you went somewhere warm. We missed you. It was hot. Well, maybe we didn't miss you. No. Now, is there going to be, I saw you, is there going to be a ladies' Bible study tomorrow? Awesome. And what time? 10:30 tomorrow morning in the library, ladies' Bible study for all those ladies that are able to make it. And that is one of our great ministries of this church, and we're so thankful for the ladies there. Amen. Got your Bibles? Let's see your Bibles. Lay them at me this morning. That's awesome. Turn with me to John chapter 11. And keep your Bibles open to that because we're going to go through it and read these verses together as we highlight several points that Jesus makes here. We're on a journey. We're on a journey to Easter. We began last week by looking at the question that Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am and who do you say that I am? The passage that we're going to look at this morning is a passage that's familiar, but it rings with so much practical truth, addressing questions we all ask. The particular occasion of this particular miracle happens just literally weeks, even days, before Jesus himself would be led to the cross. It would also be the last miracle that Jesus would perform, raising someone from the dead before his own resurrection. And so it has much to tell us this morning. And as you're looking at that scripture, I just want to make mention of something that was Sue mentioned earlier. It wasn't in your bulletin, but yes, there are many issues that many of us are facing, and there are issues that this church is facing. And this coming Tuesday, I've been praying, Lord, what can we do? And there are some things that all we can do is pray, and I don't mean that in a defeatist kind of way, but we need to pray. And along with prayer, there also is the power of fasting. And so on Tuesday, I'm inviting people, especially our leadership, to join with me for a day of fasting and prayer. If you are able to come to the church, the prayer room will be open, especially during the lunch and dinner hours. And we'll have the church open from 9 o'clock till 6 o'clock Tuesday night. And so we encourage you, invite you to come and join myself and the leadership as we pray for specific needs in our church and issues in our church, as well as issues that you yourself may be facing. And you may have a need in your life. Maybe you can't come and join us physically for prayer, but you would like us to pray. If you could simply send us a quick email to office at hcfsydney.ca, and we'll make sure that your need and your request is prayed over on Tuesday.
Praise. With Moses, when he went to the tree, and the tree said, I am what I am.
Well, you're getting close, Susie. You're close. You're very close. John chapter 11, and we're going to be looking through this as we look at the question, where is God? In J.R.R. Tolkien's famous book, The Lord of the Rings, the elderly and all-wise Gandalf seemingly arrives late for a special birthday celebration for his beloved friend Bilbo Baggins. His young hobbit friend Frodo complains of his apparent tardiness, to which Gandalf gives the reply, a wizard is never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. I want to say at the outset of this message that God is never late. He always is on time. He is never too early, nor is he ever late. And yet, how many of us here today have often felt that God has let you down, that he failed to come through in your hour of need, that he was just plain late? Well, if you have, you're in good company today. I think one of the reasons we often feel like this is simply because we live our lives by calendars, iPhones, and Facebook. We govern our lives by the buttons that we can press. And so our approach to God in prayer is often, "What time have you got, Lord? I've got 5 minutes after the hour." After all, we check into work, we leave at certain times, we go to class at certain times, we keep our appointments for certain times. Then why is it that God seems to feel that he can have his own time and is never on our time? And sometimes you may feel that God doesn't care about you. In fact, sometimes it seems the circumstances of your life don't seem to allow for any other explanation. When you're being ravaged by the events of your life, it's difficult to believe that God's silences and delays are really evidences of his love. I want you to read that very carefully and allow that to get into your heart. When you're being ravaged by the events of your life, and that's how it feels often, doesn't it? That you're just going along and circumstances come like a tidal wave, just bowl you right over. It's difficult at those times to believe that when God is silent, that he's there. But yet, when you take a closer look, you come to understand that his silence and delays are actually evidence of his love for you. And in our story this morning, we read of a problem. The problem is Jesus' friend and supporter, Lazarus, is dying. It's a problem we can all identify with. Death intrudes into all of our lives in one form or another. Not just physical death, but death of a job, death of a relationship, death of a marriage. Things that we lose in life seem like a death, and they intrude in upon us, like sickness, accidents, and things we can't explain. And it's in those moments we question the presence and love of God in our lives. And there would even be others who would even doubt that God's love remains faithful because their faith is being tested. But as we read this morning, we find Jesus being called. And even in his call, we understand that even those Jesus love get sick. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, this wasn't just any old request. This was a note, a request that came not from a stranger, not just from a neighbor, not just from any other supporter of his ministry, but it came from three people, not only who were friends, but John describes as friends whom Jesus loved. He had a very close and intimate relationship with Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Oh, you'll remember Mary and Martha. They were the two whom Jesus kind of surprised with a visit, he and the disciples. And they just came for lunch one day, and Mary and Martha, they had their own ideas of how things were going to be. Mary just sat at Jesus' feet, whereas Martha was going, "Jesus, how could you do this? I'm not ready. I don't have the linens out. I don't have the fine china out." It was this Mary and Martha And it was this Lazarus whom they had grown to love and befriend and who were supporters of Jesus' ministry. And the word love there, it's a specific word. It's not just that friendship, phileo love. It is that agape love. Jesus loved these people with all of his heart. And yet, in spite of Jesus' love for them, Lazarus still got sick. In one church I pastored, I had a lady that came to my office one day. Maybe you've asked the same question she asked me. Pastor, I've served the Lord my whole life. I love the Lord, but why does it seem since I've been saved, I've had more trouble than ever? Anyone ever asked that question? I know I have. But just because things happen does not negate God's love for you. We get sick. We lose jobs. Things happen in relationships that we can't put our finger on. We can't find any rhyme or reason. And the enemy whispers in our heart that either it's sin in our life or that God doesn't love us, and we become guilt-ridden and we wonder, God, can we trust you? But the thing that we understand from Jesus' relationship, though Lazarus got sick, Jesus never stopped loving him. And folks, that's an encouragement for you today. No matter what you're facing, Jesus' love for you remains constant. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. Now, if the period was there and nothing else, we could all jump up and do the Pentecostal hallelujah dance. Yes, amen. Jesus, you're going to step in and intervene. But he goes on and says something quite peculiar. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. I don't know about you, but I scratch my head at this and wonder, huh? Jesus, what on earth are you talking about? How can you be glorified when one of your best friends is on his deathbed? And so I want to right out here erase two erroneous extreme ideas. The first extreme erroneous idea is that this is not saying that God made him sick. There are some who would teach that yes, if you are sick, that is God's will, and there's nothing else you can do. Que sera, sera. Neither does it suggest that anyone who is sick lacks faith. There would be some, unfortunately, who would look at Lazarus and say, Lazarus, you're supporting Jesus. You say you love Jesus. You're witnessing for Jesus, but you're sick. How can this be? There must be sin in your life. One of the very worst things anyone can ever say to a person that's sick, well, there must be sin. Folk, there cannot be anything further from the truth. Now, do some of our actions, do they lead to some sickness? Well, if you smoke like a chimney and you get lung cancer, and if you eat too much candy without exercise, but it doesn't negate God's love for you. So what does it mean that Jesus would be glorified? It's significant to note that in the book of John, or in the Gospel of John, I should say, it is only John that ever records when Jesus spoke about being glorified. It is always, always, always married with Jesus' ultimate purpose in going to the cross. Jesus, in the Gospel of John especially, talks about fulfilling God's will and purpose, and that God would be glorified as Jesus fulfilled his purpose. And with that thought in mind, as Jesus makes this rather bizarre statement to his disciples, the disciples themselves would have understood what Jesus is saying is that everyone experiences sickness, tragedy, and pain. However, Lazarus's sickness will not and cannot derail Jesus from fulfilling God's plan and will and purpose for his life. And folk, here is the point that we need to understand, that when we face tragedy, when we face loss, when we face disease, when we face death, when we face loneliness, first of all, God's love cannot be derailed, and God's purpose for you cannot be derailed. Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 8, 35 rather says, who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God. Our death of our loved ones, nothing, sickness, nothing that we expect or is unexpected, nothing will get in the way of Jesus' love and plan and purpose for your life. But why do I have to wait? Jesus does another bizarre thing. Not only does he say that I will be glorified, that this sickness will lead to my glorification, then it says they waited. I can only imagine when they first got the news of Lazarus's sick illness, that immediately John and Peter and maybe Thomas or some of the others, they began packing their belongings to get ready for the journey down to Bethany. But as they get stuff packed and set by the door, ready to leave, Jesus says, okay, who wants to go out to Swiss Chalet? Let's go out for dinner. Let's have a sing song. John, bring out your guitar. Peter, get on the keyboard. Let's have a worship jam session. And the Bible says that they waited. Here's the point. When we come to Jesus with our need, we need to also understand that when we come, that God's timing is frequently different from ours. Our timing is not the same as God's timing. It's kind of like the three retirees, each with a hearing loss, who are taking a walk one fine April day. And one remarked to the other, "Windy, ain't it?" "No," said the second man. "It's Thursday." To which the third man chimed in, "So am I. Let's have a Coke." There are times when we tend to think that God is the one with a hearing problem, when it turns out that we're the ones with the hearing problem. And at those times, we're tempted to think that God doesn't care about us, that the circumstances are just too much for God. But our timing and God's timing are two different things. And oftentimes the reason why God calls us to wait is because he's got something good for us in store. Because even when God says wait, it is for our good. God is doing something more and preparing us for something so incredible that we will be absolutely, completely blown away that when it happens. But the one thing that we can be assured of is that during the waiting period, as God is working in our lives, as God's love continues to grow in our lives, as His will is being fulfilled in our lives, we can take stock that at God's timing, Jesus will come. Jesus will come. In verse 18, in verse 17, on His arrival, and I like how the New King James says it. The New King James says, and Jesus came. He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And here's the significance of this miracle, folk. Do not lose sight of this. Jesus had raised others from the dead. He raised a young boy on the way to the funeral. He raised a young girl from her deathbed. The significance of this is that Lazarus not only was dead, he was buried. He was not just buried, he was in a tomb for 4 days. It was absolutely thought of to be impossible for anyone to be raised after that period. In fact, the rabbinic law, the Pharisees taught, while they believed and taught in the resurrection, that in such a case, it could only be God Himself who could perform such an incredible miracle. And so we read on His arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Jesus not only comes to heal, Jesus comes to comfort. And as He arrives at the home, He sees the paid professionals there. You see, in Israel, in Jesus' day, as it is even today, they do not have the resources because of the climate for keeping bodies cool. And so funerals are held within hours of a person's demise. And so depending on your wealth and your station in life, there would be people who were professional mourners who would be called upon to come and bring comfort to the bereaved. And so when Jesus and the disciples arrive at the house, He is greeted by the mourners who are there bringing comfort to Mary and Martha. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if You had been here, my brother would not have died." Here's Jesus finally attending to the call that had been given to Him, coming to offer comfort. And the very first words out of Martha's mouth, "Jesus, where were You?" It's only a couple miles. Even in that day, a couple miles down the road would have taken maybe just a few hours. "Jesus, You could have come here in enough time to heal my brother. Jesus, what took You so long? Why are You late? Jesus, where are You?" You're getting ahead of me, Susie. Susie's preaching my sermon. Martha looks to Jesus, and she's got a natural query. She's concerned. She's heartbroken. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give You whatever You ask." So Jesus begins to comfort Martha with these words, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. No, understand, for an Orthodox Jewish person, the concept of resurrection was nothing new. It had been taught to them as little children by the rabbis and the Pharisees that there would come a day when Messiah would come and the dead would all be raised and God would restore Israel. It was the promise to every Jewish boy and girl that when God would come, God would send his deliverer and the dead would be raised. She understood this. And so Jesus says to her this remarkable statement, I am the resurrection and the life. This was one of seven I am statements that John records in his gospel. And in this statement, Jesus is making abundantly clear that Messiah was not someone to look forward to, but he was one who is here right now. You are looking at him. The promise of resurrection isn't in heaven in the by and by, Martha, but your promise of resurrection is faith standing right face to face with you right now. And folk, you and I as believers in Jesus, we have a hope, not only one day by and by that Jesus is going to give us a new resurrection body and all those who have died are going to be raised, but when we know Jesus, we know the resurrection and the life. We know the one who gives life now and forevermore. And so he says, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And the word believe here is an interesting Greek word. It seems, do you take hold of this? Do you understand this, Martha? In other words, do you have a mental understanding of this? And she gives an incredible statement of faith. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And she uses a word that speaks not just of a mental assent, but she speaks of a heart that is fully, completely, totally given to the Lord. A word that says, Jesus, I trust in you now and forever. I believe in you, not just because of what you say, not just because of what you've done. I believe in you because of who you are. You are the one sent by God. You are the Messiah. You are the Lord. And Jesus, I trust in you now and forevermore. And after she said this, she went back and she called her sister Mary. Now you'll remember Mary. Mary was the one when Jesus went to their house the first time. She was the one who had no problem setting aside washing the dishes and going and sitting at the feet of Jesus. She loved Jesus. She wanted to spend time with Jesus, but now in her darkest hour, she's feeling alone. Rather than being the first to come to Jesus, she's the last. And she comes to him after hearing that Jesus had arrived. She got up quickly and went to Jesus, and Jesus had not entered the village but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And I have the idea that she just didn't fall and bow, but she fell. And the idea is that she is on her knees and she is weeping. She's got those sobs that just won't end. She's hugging Jesus' feet. And there, as if there, she cannot do anything else. She is so racked with pain and mourning and grief. And finally, she's able to get out those words that her sister says, Jesus, if you had been here, Jesus, where were you? Why did you take so long? But notice when Jesus sees her, She sees her weeping. And the Jews had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved. That word deeply moved is similar to another word that Mark uses in his gospel. When Jesus saw a man who was born blind, it says, Mark says he was moved with compassion. And John here uses the same Greek word to describe Jesus' response to the mourners and to Mary. And it means from the very depths of his being, he was feeling and moved by the pain and the grief that was being felt. Here's the point. Jesus is moved by your pain. Jesus is moved by your loss. Jesus is moved by your hurt. Jesus is moved by your grief. He was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. The two shortest words, yet most powerful words in the Bible. Because not only does it tell us that Jesus is someone who can be trusted, not only does it tell us that Jesus' plan and purpose for us will be fulfilled, not only does it tell us that his love for us cannot be thwarted, but it tells us that even now, right now, Jesus feels your pain. Jesus is moved by your sorrow, and he's moved with compassion. And it's that compassion that moves Jesus to conquer death. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone across the entrance. And then Jesus gives the first of three commands. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man. Notice what John says here. John is wanting to emphasize the point. He wasn't just asleep. He wasn't just in need of being kicked in the side. He wasn't in a coma. He was dead. And sometimes the key to your miracle, the key to your life, the key to your answer is often in just saying, "God, it's dead. It's gone. It's buried." And confessing that. And so Jesus says, "Take away the stone." That seems odd, don't you think? "But Lord," said Martha, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And this is where I love the King James. The King James paints such a picturesque scene by saying, Martha turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, he stinketh." And that's what death is, isn't it? It stinks. It stinks. It just doesn't hurt. It stinks. And there's nothing it seems you can do. And yet Jesus says, "Take away the stone." So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, he calls out in a loud voice, and here's his second command, "Lazarus, come forth." And it was Augustine, apparently, who was the first one to suggest that the reason why Jesus had to call out his name was because if he had just said, "Come out," every single dead person in that cemetery would have come out. But Jesus calls out to Lazarus. that which Mary and Martha were too weak to do, they couldn't muster to do. Jesus has the authority. Jesus has all the power to call life out of death. And so the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of cloth and a cloth around his face. And Jesus gives the third and final command, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Each and every one of us face examples of loss, of death, of hurt, of insurmountable pain. But when you do, what this account reminds us is that no matter what you face today, you can find help by calling on Jesus. Mary and Martha provide us with an excellent example of what to do when we or others are in need. We call on the Lord. Jeremiah, confined in the prison of the king, called to the Lord. While Jeremiah was still in the courtyard, the word of the Lord came to him. This is what the Lord says. He who made heaven, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. This is what we do when we're facing hurt and loss. We call on the Lord. And when it seems that the Lord is taking his jolly old time, well, be encouraged. But because his delays are not his denials. So learn to trust and wait. We may ask the Lord, where are you? But understand, as we wait on God, God is fulfilling his plans and purposes for our lives. He hasn't forsaken us. And when we are feeling overwhelmed, remember that Jesus is bigger than any problem you are facing today. Hallelujah. When we read the Gospels, every time Jesus is at a funeral, have you ever noticed he breaks it up? He has a knack of turning disaster into deliverance. He turns discouragement into delight. He turns death into life. The Bible says in Psalm 46:1, he is a very present help in time of trouble. Whether you are, whatever it is you're facing this morning, be encouraged. His love will never leave you. His purposes will not forsake you. His power will deliver you. Be encouraged and let's rejoice this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Do you love him this morning?